of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And now abides, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. That's all there is, folks. That's the Christian life. Faith, love, and hope. That's the order, historically speaking, in our Christian life. The apostle speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus, because that's the only faith that's of any value whatever to God. All of the faith is, as far as God's concerned, is absolute foolishness. Faith takes its value from its object. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Your faith in Christ Jesus, the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and he's the only Savior. And Peter could say, as he stood in front of the Sanhedrin, this uneducated fisherman. But he spoke the truth of God when he said to this assembled theologians, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Paul was used by the Spirit of God to write seven different churches. The first church, actually, the first church letter that he wrote was this letter. The earliest letter of the apostle speaks of the latest event in the Christian's experience. It speaks of the hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait, not for the undertaker. No suggestion of that in the Word of God, to wait for his Son from heaven. And we are, as believers, we're looking for that blessed hope. That's what the scripture calls it, a happy hope, and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first letter that we have of Paul's in the New Testament is the Epistle of Romans. And the great subject of Romans is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we are introduced to him. And that's the way we learn how we get saved. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is. The message is. Not a work to be done, but a message to be believed. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken? It wasn't something to be done. It was something to be believed. God did all the work necessary for our salvation. He merely asks us to believe the record that he has given of his Son. It was spoken by the Lord. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not all that try, not all that work, not all that join the church, not all that are baptized. Through this man is preached unto you a message from God, and by him all that believe, not some, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You cannot be justified before God by what you do, but you can be justified before God by what Christ has done. The scripture says we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that when you turn to the book of Revelation and you have the words which the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus, he said, I know thy works, and I know thy labor, and I know thy patience. It's interesting what's left out. It doesn't say, I know thy works of faith. It does not say, I know thy labor of love. And it doesn't say, I know thy patience of hope. And the Lord's complaint about that church was that it had already drifted. They had already drifted. And he says, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. No, the Lord has not left us. That's not the problem. The problem with that church was they had left the Lord. Thou hast left thy first love. I heard a story years ago about a man and his wife, and they were driving down the car in the automobile, and he's behind the wheel, gripping the wheel, and she's about as far away from him as she can get, pressed over the, seat out, what do they call that seat? Opposite to the driver. Passenger seat, right. Good word. She's seated in the passenger seat, you know, just pressed against the side. And she says, Paul, you remember when we was first married, how close we used to sit to each other? And he's gripping the wheel. And he says, I ain't moved, Ma. The Lord has not moved. I like those lines written by P.P. Bliss. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book which he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me, though I forget him, and wander away, still he doth love me, wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only just one song I can sing when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. But this church was marked by their work of faith. Paul had only been there for about 15 days, I think it tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, and a tremendous work had been done through the Spirit of God. He tells us here his word was in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Tremendous effect. God worked in the lives of these people. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. One of the things that God uses to keep his people, and Paul underlines that for us in this lovely little letter, is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of the chapters, the coming again of the Lord Jesus is emphasized. Interesting, isn't it? This church, just as the beginning, he speaks about the last event on the Christian's calendar. The coming of God, the coming again, rather I should say, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John in his epistle tells us, you remember, that this is the thing that has a purifying effect in our lives. If we realize that the Lord Jesus might come today, it would make a difference. Today. Years ago I'd go into homes of Christians and they would have a little text on the wall and all it said was, perhaps today. We all knew as Christians what that meant. Perhaps today what? Perhaps today is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. John says, beloved, now, we don't have to wait for it. If you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God now. You don't have to wait till you die or something tragic happens to you. If you've trusted Christ, you are now a child of God. We become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's no delay about it. There's no doubt about it. Are, not maybe, are. And there's no distinction about it. High and low, rich and poor, black and yellow, red and white, all are precious in His sight. If you trust in Christ, you can say, we, the children of God, shall not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now it seems to me in this passage we have three good looks suggested to us. First of all, a look upward. It speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. They had turned to God from idols. The upward look. And then there was the outward look. To serve the living and true God. They weren't here to sit on their hands. There was work to be done. To serve the living and true God. And thirdly, there was a look onward. They looked upward in faith. They looked outward in service. And they looked onward to that day of all days. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. What a day it'll be. The day of all days we sing is coming at last. The day of all days. And sorrows are past. The day of all days when we, by His grace, shall see with delight His wonderful face. And so God is looking for good-looking Christians. Three good looks, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Don't have any trouble for people looking for the health. People who go to any extreme and any expense to be kept healthy as far as this body is concerned. Go to the most expensive hospitals and doctors available. And people don't have any trouble looking for pleasure. But the look of faith, looking upward. They turn to God from idols. From idols. You know, there are a lot of idols around. We can make an idol of our work. We can make an idol of sports idols or movie idols. We can make an idol of almost anything. And we need to ask ourselves, have I really turned from idols? Have I an object, Lord, below, that would divide my heart from Thee? Anything that comes between me and the Savior is an idol. You know what an idol is? The apostle says an idol is nothing in this world. You know, we think of these people who bowed down to images of stone and they had eyes but they couldn't see and they had ears but they couldn't hear and they had a mouth but they couldn't speak. It says they that worship them are like unto them. They're nothing. An idol is nothing. And if you're chasing after an idol, it's a nothing chasing after a nothing. You know, as far as God is concerned, our life is worth absolutely nothing apart from a knowledge of Him. He says in Isaiah, all the nations in the world, boy, we think of all these nations in the world, are in His eyes, as nothing. But it doesn't stop there. Yea, even less than nothing. Doesn't make you feel pretty small? That's God's estimate. Of all the nations of the world. God does not love men because of what we are. It's because of who He is, what He can make. He brings to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. When we read in 1 Corinthians, it says that God has chosen the weak things of the world, and things which are despised, and things which are nothing, nobodies, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you want to do some boasting, it says, let him that glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me. I'm the one somebody in the universe. Do you know him? Oh, how wise these were through the preaching of the Word of God. It says they turned to God from idols. They just kissed those idols goodbye. And they concentrated on Him. Thank God for the work of faith. The work of the faith is a result of what God does in our lives. It doesn't begin with us. God works in us both who are willing to do His good pleasure. Nobody's going to be able to say it was because I had such great faith, I trusted God. No. No. The work from beginning to end is the work of God. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. They're going to come, but no one is going to get saved unless they do come. And no one is going to have an excuse to say that they couldn't come, because He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He asks us to do what we don't want to do naturally. That man, the Lord said to him, stretch forth thy hand. He said, I've never been able to move my hand. He said, stretch forth thy hand. And he found out that when you do what God tells you to do, He gives you the power to do what He asks you to do. Stretch forth the hand. They turned to God from idols to trust in the living and true God. Then they looked around and it says to serve the living and true God. It's a wonderful thing, fellow believer, that God has not only saved us by His grace, but by His grace, we have been put in trust with the gospel. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. All these apostles, they had to take a back seat to me. I labored more abundantly than they all. Boy, oh Paul, you say, that Paul is a stuck-up fellow. But he doesn't stop there. Yet not I, he said, but the grace of God which is in me. He said, by the grace of God I am what I am. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. In the lives of each of those who have trusted Him, we gladly acknowledge that all that we are and ever hope to be, we owe it to Himself. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And if we've turned to God from idols, we don't want to be just sitting on our hands. The result will be we want to do something. You accentuate the positive. You eliminate the negative, and by the grace of God you seek to live for Him. To die. To redeem. To serve. The living and true God. Someone came up to a preacher and said, should I do something for the Lord? And the preacher answered, you should do everything for the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And what a difference that would make if we asked ourselves this question that the Apostle Paul asked on the day of his conversion. He didn't say, Lord, what would I like to do for you? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wonderful thing to come to Him and to seek to know His will and to do His will. God found trouble with Israel in the Old Testament because they did not serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, they did it, but begrudgingly. God doesn't want that kind of service. God loves a cheerful giver, not one that's sort of, like I heard about the Scotchman, if you put a quarter in the plate, he says, God be with you till we meet again. He sang under his breath. Begrudgingly. Whatsoever ye do. Do it heartily. As unto the Lord. And think of the honor that God has bestowed upon you. Not only saved you, but given you a privilege of serving the best of masters. And while we do not serve in order to get, yet the Lord Jesus expressly said it is more blessed to give than to receive, because it's impossible to give without receiving. You can receive without giving, but you can't give without receiving. And the Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow His steps. Well, there's the upward look and the outward look, and then there's the onward look, the glorious future of the child of God. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. It's been a long wait. Apostle prays that the Lord might direct you into patient waiting of Christ. He's waiting too. I remember the first time I was away from home, longest time I'd ever been away, since my wife and I were married, I was away for 2 months. And I enjoyed the time I was away serving, ministering the Word of God, but I'll tell you this, when my time was up, I didn't take the slow boat to China home. I took the fastest available means to get home. And the Lord is waiting. The Lord directs your hearts into the patience waiting in Christ. And we do not know when He's coming, but the Scripture says, He that shall come will come. I will not tarry. Won't be any wasted moments. But we're waiting for that moment. We sing sometimes, I'm waiting for Thee, Lord, Thy beauty to see, Lord. Waiting for His coming again. He's coming. Yes, He's coming. Christ our prophet, priest and king. He came once as a prophet. He came not simply in order to preach the gospel, but He did preach the gospel, but He came in order that we might have a gospel to preach. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? He's the prophet. He's the only prophet who always spoke the word of God. God raised up prophets in the Old Testament, and they were able to say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, every word He spoke was and is the Lord's word. And He said of that word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Great prophet of our God, our tongues would bless Thy name, by whom the joyful news of free salvation came. The joyful news of sin forgiven, of hell subdued, of peace with heaven. What a prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who in times past spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in His Son. Not only was He the messenger, He was the message. And as He walked with those two in the road to Emmaus, beginning in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, He spake unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. God's prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. But also He's the priest. He's our great high priest. And He's sitting at God's right hand. My salvation is dependent not simply on the fact that He died to save me. That's true. It says we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not by the life He lived down here on earth, but the life that He's living in heaven. Ah, says the apostle, Who is he that died? It is Christ that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I have a Savior. He's pleading my case. He's at God's right hand. And says the Scripture, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able to save to the very end all, not some, but all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How wonderful. He's our prophet. He's our priest. And he's our king. God is going to speak to him that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to own him, Lord, for the glory of God the Father. And those who acknowledge him, Lord, in this day, they get saved. That's the way you get saved. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you'll feel saved or look saved. It says you'll be saved if you confess it as your Lord. Lord Jesus, I trust you now. When you do that, you're saved. He does it. What a wonderful thing that is. The Word of God says, in his times, it's not yet. It says, we do not yet see all things put under him. It doesn't look like he's in control, does it? Looks like everything's in a mess. We do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The one whom men despise, God has exalted him, and he's given him a name. This is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should own him, Lord. We do not yet see all things put on it, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. He who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. And the Scripture says the time is coming. It's not yet. And we don't know when it will be. Though I love this word in 1 Timothy 6. In his times, he will show who is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Ah, blessed be his name. We sing to his praise, royal robes shall soon invest thee. Royal splendors crown thy brow. Christ of God, our souls confess thee King, sovereign, even now. Thee we reverence, thee obey, only Lord and Christ always. He's the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. And we need to ask ourselves as individuals and as assemblies of God's people, I wonder if we're good-looking Christians like these Thessalonian believers were. They were good-looking Christians. They looked upward to heaven because they turned to God from idols. And they were good-looking Christians because they served, they looked upward, served the living and true God, and looked onward to wait for his Son from heaven. And Paul spoke about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. He said, I don't need to speak about your faith. Isn't that something? Your faith to God would spread abroad. We don't need to say anything about that. Everybody knows that the Thessalonians have trusted God, and they've got a tremendous testimony. Your faith to God will spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. And then he goes on to say, you don't have to say anything about your love. Later on in the epistle, it says, we don't have to even mention your love, he says, because you've been taught of God to love one another. They were an exemplary church. He says that ye were in samples. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They didn't have an easy time of it. They weren't sitting in as comfortable seats as we are this evening. They received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples. Wonderful thing to be an example. You were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. All those people in Philippi, and all those people in Corinth, boy, you were just wonderful examples of faith and love and hope. And he said, concerning the coming of the Lord, that is his coming In judgment, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, of the times and seasons ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. But then he told him about something that has been a precious, precious thing to God's people ever since. Paul told him about a coming of the Lord that will take place before the Lord comes, the rule and judgment. Before the great tribulation that will come and cover this earth. He said, I want to tell you something. He says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those of your loved ones who fall asleep in Jesus. I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the message from God to you, the Lord Himself. Not sending an angel. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. All those who have fallen asleep in Christ and have been resting on the promise of God and looks the same as everybody else. They've died just like anybody else. It doesn't look any different. They've died. Paul, in writing in the epistle of the Hebrews, rather, it says, concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, it says, these all died in faith. That's a wonderful way to die, died in faith. Not having received the promises. But they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up away beyond the blue. That's the way they live. And it's given to us an example as to how we should live. As strangers and pilgrims, Peter writes, abstain from fleshly lusts which fight against the soul. How wonderful it is. They were waiting for his son from heaven. And almost 2,000 years have gone. God's people are still waiting. And some glorious morning, sorrows will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended. School days all done. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. Oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears, nor crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Is this your hope? Oh, God forbid that anyone present should miss out on that solid and certain hope. In Hebrews, it's called a sure hope. Which hope we have as a anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. I wonder if each one here today can say that they have this assurance as their assurance. You can have it today. It all starts with Him. Your faith in Christ Jesus. It's all going to end with Him because He is coming again to receive unto Himself every person He's bought and paid for by His own precious blood.